Well, a countdown video tells us it's time to get going, I guess, so we, got to bow to the countdown video. Well, it's good to be back with you guys for week three, and I just want to kind of say a couple things real before we kind of get into it is, if you guys haven't had a chance to meet Saxton, he's back over here, he's going to be preaching next week and a couple times in December. I guess the two of us are going to kind of tackle the next 5 or 6 weeks together, and so So I'm going to be back in December for 3 weeks, and I'm really excited. We're going to be doing a series kind of leading up to Christmas, a three-week series for the 3 weeks I'm going to be here, talking about the times in which the angels appeared to some of the people in the Christmas story and said, do not be afraid. And so we're going to call that series Fear Not, and so I encourage you to come out for that. And also I want to say Christmas season is a great time to invite people to church with you. Okay, I know that John kind of moved around the chairs. We got, obviously less, I think he said 84 chairs right here. And so it'd be great in the Christmas season to invite people with you. They're more apt to say yes to an invitation around Christmas because something about being around the Christmas season, and obviously even if people are not believers or haven't been around church a long time, we still kind of remember about Jesus being the reason for the season, even though if they don't necessarily live it out. It's a great opportunity to connect with family members or coworkers or friends, especially people that have maybe drifted away from church. Obviously, people that maybe need to be around church, never been around church. But something about the season, people are more apt to come, and stats prove that. Christmas and Easter time, an invite. You never know, one invite might change someone's life forever. It's going to sound more harsh than than I mean it to be, but we can't stand at the door waiting for people to come in. We got to go get them. And I wish that I lived closer so that, I could help in that type of thing, but it really kind of, and I know we got some people out today, sick, deer hunting, all that kind of stuff, whatever, but I think it'd be awesome if we just had a goal of just doubling. I think we've had around 20 folks at the most in the last couple weeks I've been here. It'd be awesome to just double that. It'd be great to fill up all these chairs in this room, but, have a realistic kind of smaller goal. Let's double. Let's go from 20 to 40 in the month of December. Let's just, make it a thing to invite someone with you to church. Praying for boldness to do that, I think it'd be a great time. But I'm excited about doing the whole Fear Not series. To be honest with you, it's a series that I did a couple years ago in Joplin, and I just really enjoyed doing it. And so I'm praying that the Lord will bless that series. I think it'd be something we get a lot out of. I just got back from Kansas City this last weekend. I was telling a couple of you guys, I went to the International Conference on Missions, it's something the Christian Church, Independent Christian Church, does once a year all over the country. They pick a spot. Last year's in Cincinnati, this year's in Kansas City. I think next year it's in Indianapolis, and it's just a good opportunity to get together as believers and see what the Lord is doing around the world. We've been going through this kind of mini-series here, talking about evangelism and going to church and being the church. Today's going to be kind of week three of that. But, man, talk about being the church around the world. You get to hear stories. Last night, the sermon was by a college, Bible college professor in Seoul, South Korea, And I had to listen a little closely because his English wasn't great. But to hear what the Lord's doing in South Korea, one of the biggest churches, not the biggest church in the whole entire world, is actually in South Korea. And just to see kind of what is going on, the Lord's doing over there. We heard stories from Brazil. We heard stories from Las Vegas. We heard stories from Tokyo, Japan. There's an organization called Mustard Seed Global Fellowship that is planting 12 churches in 12 years. I say they're going to have their 12th church planted in 12 years. They've already started with four, so eight more in the next 12 years. And Japan is 99%. Not Christian. Only 1% of Japan have heard about God. And I was actually in Japan about this time last year. Our church in Joplin supports one of those churches in Kyoto. And it was crazy for me to hear the story I heard last year that there was a guy who is 64 years old, okay, that was baptized. And before he came to church, about 6 months before that, so for 63 and a half years, he lived on his life on this earth, same earth that you and I live, and had never heard about God, ever. Think about that. God is on our money. he's in our Pledge of Allegiance here in America and all that kind of stuff. In Japan, that they're that much unchristian that people can go over, for over 60 years and longer for some people and never even think about God, even though he's our creator. And so it's pretty cool to hear about the Lord's doing, but it also kind of gives you fires up, okay, you know, you can talk all you want about what God's doing all over the world, but we still have responsibility here where we live until God calls us to do something else somewhere else. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today is the idea of what it looks like to be the church. And so last week we talked about the importance of gathering and why it's important to gather as a church and to come together, that it's not necessarily about attending church. You can, you know, being in church doesn't make you a Christian either. Being in a garage makes you a car type of a thing, but it's still important to gather to then be sent out. The idea that you go to church so you can be the church. So how can we be the church, both corporately as a Mansfield Christian church, but also individual followers of Jesus? You know, in American church, we've made discipleship and really the litmus test if you're a disciple of Jesus by your Sunday morning church attendance. The age-old thing was, if you want to keep the pastor off your back, just attend church maybe every other week or a couple times a month. But if you go two or three times in a row, weeks in a row, then that's whenever someone's going to call you and say, hey, how come you haven't been at church? But the other thing is that someone can have perfect church attendance and in who they are, they're not following the Lord. I've often said there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that we didn't realize are going to be in heaven because we never saw them at church that often. There's also going to be people when we get to heaven that think, man, I can't believe so-and-so is not here. They were in church every single week. And so coming to church is a good thing, and gathering together is a good thing, but it's only part of our responsibility as believers. We're supposed to go and also be the church. Now, I mentioned this last week, and it's going to kind of be a little bit of a theme today as well, that we shouldn't try to be the best church for our community. So in other words, you know, I know there's a Nazarene church I passed by the last couple weeks coming here. I know there's other probably denominations, probably a Methodist church, maybe a Catholic church, I don't know, a Baptist church probably. So we're not trying to be better than all those churches. We're trying to be the best church for the community, not the best church in the community. And so I want to kind of have that frame of reference as we talk today about what it looks like to be the church. And again, we're going to talk about things that we can do that you guys can do as a church corporately, but also all these things are going to be able to be applied individually as well, okay? You might try to organize some things as an actual church, but also these are things that you can get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to go do some of the things we talk about today. I want to kind of start out, though, in the sermon part of today by asking this question. This is going to be a little of a bombshell for you. I don't want you to gasp too much when I ask you this question, okay? I want to ask it this way. If after the church service today, John's the only elder here, I think, today, but so John organizes you guys and says, hey, we're actually going to close the church doors today. We're going to be done being Mansfield Christian Church. You know, we're going to spread out and go to other churches. So if we decided that today it was going to be last Sunday that Mansfield Christian Church gathered together, it's not, by the way, but if we said that was going to be the case, the question then becomes, would anyone around here notice? Would there be a hole in the community in Mansfield, in this surrounding area, if this church ceased to exist anymore? If we locked the doors and sold the building, I say we, you know, I'm this on my third week, but I'm intersecting myself here a little bit. But if we locked the doors and we closed the building and we all farmed out to other churches, would anyone notice? Would there be a hole left? Would the schools notice that Mansfield Christian Church is not here? Would the law enforcement officers realize that, hey, there's not a church there anymore? Would something change in this community if this church didn't exist? Would anyone notice? I think that's the thing we got to wrestle with this church and any church in America, is if this church closed its doors today, would anyone notice? You know, the word ecclesia, we talked about this already, the word ecclesia, which is the word used in the Bible in the New Testament for church, means the powerful movement of God. And as an ecclesia, we're supposed to be that. We're supposed to be moving, and communities should know that the church is in it. So to be the church is really a mindset of the fellowship that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to get together, we're going to fellowship and be the church, and we're not going to just talk about history. We're going to make history. And the reason why I put that down is because I was when I was writing this sermon, I was and kind of going through some stuff and putting some notes together for the sermon. It made me think of the time when I first came to the church I served at in Joplin. Blendenville Christian Church is the name of the church down there. And it's been around at the same location since 1917. Okay, it organized as a church in 1915 and bought the land a little between 1915 and 1917, built their first building, moved in their first building in 1917, the corner of 22nd and Pitcher Avenue in Joplin, Missouri. And they have a long history, a good history. In fact, Irv Dally, who Ozark Christian College gives a Irv Dally Evangelism Award every year to a student at Ozark that shows a evangelism fervor. He was a preacher at Blendenville for 14 years. Grew Blendenville from a church of 100 up to about 700. At one time, Blendenville Christian Church in Joplin, Missouri was the largest Christian church, not in the city of Joplin, but the state of Missouri. It's a good history. Over the course of the last 35 years or so, that church has fallen hard times. Irv himself passed away of a heart attack suddenly. The next preacher they hired, he died of cancer. So they had two back-to-back preachers that died pretty suddenly. That can cause some trauma to a congregation. And over the course of the years, the church has dwindled. And at one time after the tornado, the church was leveled and they dipped below 100 people gathering together. When I got there, they wanted to talk about the history. Oh, back in the days of Irv Dally, and back in the days of whenever Bible College, or Ken Eidelman, president of Ozark, used to go to church at Blendenville Christian Church. Kyle Eidelman, the guy who wrote Not a Fan, a bunch of other books, he was dedicated as a baby at Blendenville Christian Church. And I said, okay, we got to stop talking about history. We got to start making our own history. And I know I've been around here for a couple weeks now. I've got to hear a little bit of the history. This has, you know, been a relatively small congregation for most of its existence. You know, maybe being around 100 a couple times. That's all in the past. We can say, okay, what are we going to do now to start making history? What are we going to do now to start filling up these chairs? What can we do to be the church, to go and get the people? And so, you know, this is the reason why gathering is so important and why we talked about it last week is because it gives us a chance to huddle up and go back out. And you think about in huddle, and this is what I talk about a lot when I talk to coaches, when I work with FCA, is, you know, the reason why we call all of our gatherings huddles is because think about a huddle in relation to sports. And then if you don't follow sports, hang with me on this illustration. But the reason why you huddle in sports is to take a break. You might have some encouragement for your other teammates and the players. You might have some constructive criticism of what you could do better. But you call the play and you break the huddle and you go out and you try to execute the play you called. And in the church, we gather together and we take some time of rest and understanding, okay, just take a break. We've had busy weeks. Hopefully we've been out serving the community and loving people. We come and take a little bit of break. We encourage one another. We worship the Lord and we get that play. And for the church, the play is always the same thing. It's the gospel that Jesus came to this earth to save sinners in which you and I are the worst so they could have eternal life with him. That's the play. That's us being the church, to go out and tell people this is what we're going to be doing. And so if we're going to be the church, though, that Jesus has called us to be, I believe we need to model what Jesus did. We need to walk as Jesus walked. In fact, the gospel writer John also wrote the epistle, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also Revelation. He said this in 1 John 2, 6, and I'm sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint this week. I just didn't have the time. But it says, if anyone claims to be like Jesus, they must walk as he walked. They must do the things that Jesus did. And so if we're going to be the church, we must walk as Jesus did. When I enrolled at Ozark Christian College in the spring of 2003, I remember coming to campus. It's the second time I've ever been on campus down in Joplin at the school. And I came on campus, and I remember walking up to the library for one of my first classes. Even before classes started, it was actually new student orientation. There's like an old marquee that was put there, you know, in the 60s. And it says on there, it doesn't ever change. It might have changed now, but it didn't change for the whole time I was there. But it says, our goal as a college is to train men and women for Christian service. That's our mission. Train men and women for Christian service. And below that saying, that mission, is Mark 10:45. I have not come to be served, but to serve. And if you follow that verse out, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So if we're going to walk as Jesus walked, I think that Mark 10:45 pretty much sums up in a broad scope of what Jesus came to do. I've not come to be served, but to serve. But I want to give you a little context to Mark chapter 10. See, back in those days, when a rabbi, which Jesus was a rabbi, whenever they would have a protege, someone that was learning to be the next rabbi, what would happen is they would literally walk in the footsteps of the rabbi. They would follow the rabbi everywhere they went. They would walk in their footsteps. That's why John says, you want to be like Jesus, walk as he walked. But you can imagine there's 12 disciples, not just one. And they're trying to push around and try to get position with Jesus. They're trying to be at his right hand. They're trying to jockey for position. And Jesus lays down this bomb. So listen, guys, it's not about this. It's not about being the next person here. It's about simply serving people. And we didn't come to be served. We came to serve. And that context is in the church today as well. That's not about position. It's not about being on this stage. It's not about leading the songs. It's not about being necessarily always being an elder, although those things are important. It's not about the position that you have or how long you've been here or how much money you give to the church. It's all about serving others. At the end of the day, when we go out and be the church, what we're like in the church does not matter one bit. We've called to serve. Here are some ways that Jesus walked in the Gospels. Just a few, not an exhaustive list by any means, but I think about Luke chapter 19. You've heard the song, probably growing up in church, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but that was Luke 19. Jesus went to Zacchaeus. And if you know, Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, and Jesus knew that, and so he went to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree. And that was crazy enough, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And people in the church, and rabbi, and the church people, they didn't mess with tax collectors, because tax collectors were trying to embezzle money and steal money. So Jesus went to this tax collector, which was crazy at the time. And not only did he go to him, he said, come down from that tree. I'm actually going to your house. And back in those days, you just didn't have anyone over to your house. I mean, even today's culture, I mean, we don't have just everyone over to our house for a meal. But, you know, we might invite someone that we don't know as much for a meal. But the reality is that back in those days, if you came over to someone's house for a meal, it was a big, big deal. And people worked for weeks to prepare the meal for someone to come over. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And that interaction changed Zacchaeus' life forever. I think about Mark chapter 1, the leper. Jesus reached out and touches the leper on the shoulder, on the head. And back in those days, if you touched someone who was an invalid, you became them. Either people thought you'd actually get the disease, or if nothing else, socially you had the disease, that you became an invalid. And Jesus reaches out and touched him. That leper had never been touched before. I mean, I know some of you probably in this room aren't big huggers, you know. Some of you maybe are. Some people don't like necessarily physical touch as much. It makes you feel uncomfortable. But the reality is that all of us at some level of intimacy, we desire physical touch. We like to shake a hand. We like to have a hug. And this guy hadn't been touched or hugged or someone pat him on the shoulder for his whole entire life. And Jesus reached out and touches him and says, you'll be well. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's there trying to get water that is always going to make her thirsty. And that's a microcosm of her life, because she's with a guy now that she's not married, and she's been with four or five other guys that she's been married to, which is a big no-no back in those days. And Jesus says, I have water that will never make you thirsty again. I call it the living water. I think of Mark 5 and the demoniac in the area of the Gerasene. And Jesus took that spirit. This guy had been pushed out to the outer parts of society, and people were scared of him, and he had this demon possession in him, and Jesus calls out those demons and sends them into pigs, which a good Jewish person would do. They would put the demons in pigs, and they would go over the edge, I mean, and that kind of stuff. But Jesus gave that guy a future that he had never had before, and numerous other miracles and signs and wonders. And then we come to what scholars call the upper room discourse in John. And it starts in John 13. And it goes John 13, 14, 15, a little bit of 16. And Jesus is getting ready to have that last meal with his disciples. And Jesus has just come into Jerusalem a few days before this. And he comes in and he we mentioned this in Sunday school, that they waved the palm branches with him. He came in, and the same people that were waving the palm branches in a few hours are going to yell, "We want Barabbas, crucify him." But right, and Jesus knows what's going on, and right before this is all going to play out in front of the disciples' eyes, and Jesus has been telling them this for a long time, but he gets up to this upper room and says, "Let's have one last meal together." And if you know anything about culture back in those days, they might have wore some sandals. A lot of people walked around barefoot, but it was just dirty, muddy roads with all kinds of animal, you know, excrement all over the place. And so a job of the lowest of low of servants is to, when someone comes inside of a house, is to wash their feet. And they all get in the upper room, and Jesus takes off his outer garment. He puts a towel over his forearm, at least that's how I imagine it. He puts some water into a basin. He begins to wash his disciples' feet. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a guy that in a few hours is going to willingly give up his life, willingly, kind of. He's going to give up his life for all of humanity. And he's doing what the lowest of low servants do. And think about who was there. You had 12 guys. Most of them would all scatter after the crucifixion because they didn't know what to do. You had Peter, who in a few short minutes, Jesus would say, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, Lord, I'm not. No, Lord, I'm not." And he does. And then he's Judas. Judas is in that room. Sometimes we forget that. He has not yet left the room. He's going to in a little bit, but Judas is in that room, and Jesus knows that in a few short moments, Judas is going to kiss him on the cheek and hand him over to the authorities to be crucified. And he washes his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a few people in my life that I'm thinking I'm not going to wash their feet because if I'm just being really honest, I love him because Jesus tells me to love him. And yet this guy that's going to betray Jesus, to hand him over to be crucified, Jesus washes his feet. If we're going to live like Jesus, we must walk as he walked. See, Jesus left people with hope. The question becomes, what are you leaving people with? When you interact with people, when you be the church, how are they different because a believer of Jesus, a Christian, someone who's supposed to be different and live differently, you've interacted with them. How do we leave them? Do they have a different outlook on life? Do they have a different hope that they didn't have before because a follower of Jesus has interacted with them? Sometimes all it takes is a high five or a hug or a how's it going? You know, Brandon Heath, as Christian recording artist, I don't know if he has any popular songs right now, but about 10 years ago had a pretty popular song that was on the radio all the time called "Give Me Your Eyes." And if you're not familiar with the song, I want to read it to you, not sing because you'd all get up and leave, but I want to read it to you. And the chorus says, "Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see." See, the reality is that whenever we come in contact with the scriptures, we got to pray that prayer in Psalms, that your word would be a light into my path and a lamp to my feet. When we think about that, we think maybe about the Amy Grant song or something. But I think we need to think about the fact that when we read Scripture, sometimes the light and lamp to our path and feet is something theological, how we think about God. Sometimes it's a reverence thing, how we respect God. But the more and more that I live life and try to see the world through God's eyes and through the lens of Scripture, I think that part of the lamp into our feet and the light into our path is verses like Matthew 25. Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. I think about James chapter 2, take care of the widows and the orphans. But sometimes we don't want to do that because that's messy. That takes time and gets in the way. And that's why we need to ask Jesus to give us his eyes, to be able to see people the way that he sees them. So what are some ways that Mansfield Christian Church can serve the community? What are some ways that this church can be the church? I mentioned this a little bit last week. And again, all this, the things I'm going to bring in right now is going to be things that you can do collectively as a church, but also very much so individually as a part of the church. But I mean, if every school in this town doesn't have Mansfield Christian Church on speed dial for whenever they need school supplies and coats and shoes, and there's a family that needs some sort of help, and they don't have this church on speed dial, then go build a relationship with the schools. Serve the schools. Let the secretaries and principals know. Let the coaches know that, hey, we're here to help. If you have a kid that is down and out in life, maybe doesn't come from a whole lot, or maybe his family is all messed up, we're going to be here to help. What about making lunch and putting in the teacher's lounge once a month or every so often? Ways to serve the schools. And especially in a small town like this where the school kind of becomes that galvanizing thing to bring the community together, whether it be on Friday nights or when basketball games are going on or whatever the case is, serve the schools. What about the local law enforcement? I assume there's probably a county sheriff that's around, or maybe even you have city cops. And I know in the small town I lived in Southern Illinois, we didn't have full-time firefighters. We had guys that were volunteers and ladies or volunteer firefighters that would a lot of times be just logging their own volunteer hours to help serve our community. What about serving those folks? A plate of cookies, a home-cooked meal. What about house projects? Painting someone's house, helping with their yard. Maybe even getting some other churches together and re-roofing someone's house that needs it in town. What about after-school programs and Wednesday night outreaches? Where you go and you're trying to connect with young families. And I had a conversation with a buddy of mine this last week that's really got me thinking, especially being here the last couple weeks and kind of being in a smaller church. My buddy serves a church in Southern Illinois that's about 45 or 50 people on a good Sunday. And it's an older congregation. But they're trying to do some more contemporary stuff. And he ran into a professor, actually, of ours, that is still a professor at Ozark that we have. We're in school. His name is Mark Scott. And he was doing a revival in Southern Illinois. And my buddy, his name's Nate, and he went to go talk to Mark Scott about some advice that he could give him on helping serve this small church. And I thought Mark Scott's advice was really, it just has got me thinking. He said, well, if most people at your church are a certain age group, then serve them well. Don't try to put some contemporary music down their throats if that's not something they want. But do music with excellence, whether that be some contemporary songs or hymn songs, whether that be with the piano or song tracks like we do here the last couple weeks. But whatever you do, do it with excellence. But if there's not an audience, if there's not a young audience or younger audience that's in the crowd, then don't just do something for an audience that doesn't exist. Instead, do youth outreaches, do family outreaches, connect with the family, and then when they start coming to your church on a regular basis on Sunday morning, then you can start having the conversation about what our songs look like to better attract and connect young families. And I just got to be thinking about that this last week. That as a church, as we gather, we're supposed to be serving one another here on Sunday mornings. And let's not try to do something, create something for an audience that doesn't yet exist. Now, can it exist? Of course. We can fill this room up. God can do that. But what about what's going on during Wednesday night? What about some sort of after-school program? How can this church connect with young families, help with parenting classes, using some of the wisdom that people have had here that have raised families and raised kids? How can they help some younger families in this town? And then if they start showing up, then you start thinking about, you know, getting a band up here and utilizing the drums and all that kind of stuff. Just that might be for a conversation for another day, not even on this stage. Just some thought processes. What about block parties? What about taking, you know, some yard games and going throughout the community and setting up a sound system and playing some tunes? It doesn't even have to be Christian music. It could be like, you know, not as long as it's not bad lyrics, but even some secular music and some Christian music as well, and just playing some music, you know, and maybe in a park here in town and offering some free food and saying, hey, come and have some fun. We'd like to connect with you, not just to invite them to church, but just to build relationships with them. I mean, that's the key, after all, is to build the relationships. You've watched the movie Field of Dreams when they say, if you build it, they will come. And a lot of times churches, they think, man, if I make sure we have a nice facility, if we have a church van to go pick up kids, if we have all these types of things, and the thing is, in the church world, if we're going to be talking about bringing people in, the thing that we have to build that they will come is a relationship with them, a one-on-one relationship. So we're talking about maybe inviting people to church with you over the Christmas season. Think about right now who that might be. Maybe it's someone you already know that's really close. Maybe it's a family member that you know was raised in the church that needs to come back. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor that needs to come to church with you. But think about how you can build a relationship with them so you can ask them to join you at church. But here's the thing. Say as a church, you guys decide to go do all these things, and this is not an exhaustive list, and it's maybe just pick one, but say you want to do all of them. You want to go serve the school, and you want to help local police and firefighters, and you want to help with house projects and after-school programs and a Wednesday night youth outreach or block parties, and you do all that stuff, and yet you don't see any direct fruit from that. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but Ben Merrill, longtime preacher, you know, seen big churches, or grown small churches become big churches as far as numeric stuff. He said a community wants to know the church loves them. And sometimes when you do outreach projects and go and love the community and be the church, people aren't going to come right away, but you got to stay faithful to that, because eventually God, I think, will bless those efforts. And it might not be ever a big, huge church, but it might be able to, one of those situations where you can fill every seat that's in this room. When Jesus walked this earth, He made everything he did about others around him. And if this church truly wants to be the church, if Mansfield Christian Church truly wants to do great things for the kingdom, then I think what this church needs to adopt the mindset of being the best church for the community. See, if we claim to be like Jesus, we must walk as Jesus walked. I heard a story several years ago. But a guy by the name of David Nasser wrote a book. He used to be a kind of a traveling youth evangelist. He would do a lot of youth rallies around the country, around the world. And he wrote a book. And in college, I read the book, and I remember part of the book that he wrote. He had a section of the time where he went to India. And he went to India to basically go around to different places that Mother Teresa had kind of created to serve people in India. You guys all remember Mother Teresa, right? One of the things I've known about India is that there's no really middle class, okay? You got people with lots and lots and lots of money, and then you have people with nothing. And really, the infrastructure of the towns is pretty bad for a country that has so many people that live in it. It's not a great infrastructure. You see, you know, people and dead things and excrement and everything on the streets, and wastewater is flowing down the street, and it's a pretty gross setting. And Mother Teresa, she spent her whole entire life serving the people of India. And she set up different things like orphanages and youth drop-in centers and outreach things to try to love on young people. And one of the things that she did was she realized that because diseases were so prevalent and young people contracted these terminal diseases, she started a ministry called the House of the Dying. And basically what she did is she provided an opportunity with medical people to make life comfortable and more humane for young kids who are basically going to die. Now, every once in a while, the Lord would bless what they're doing, and he would save one of the kids, and they would walk out of that house of the dying. But most often, whenever a kid came to the house of the dying, they didn't walk out. That ministry was simply to help these kids as they ended the last moments of their life. And David Nasser wrote in his book, he's like, you know, as a parent, he's like, you know, whenever my kid cries, I understand, like, I get it. And even as a parent and having my own kids cry, when I go out into public situations like restaurants and things like that, and other kids cry, I'm okay with that. Before I was a parent, and I would go out in public and kids would be crying, I'd be really annoyed. because I hadn't been a parent yet. When you become a parent and kids cry, it's different. But here he was in the house of the dying, and kids were crying. And they weren't just crying, they were wailing. They were in so much pain. They had crazy bad diseases. And in the book, he wrote words like, as he was talking to his friend that was taking him kind of on this tour of these ministries that Mother Teresa did, his friend says, listen, I get that it's rough. I get that it's almost unbearable to listen to these kids cry. But the one thing about when the kids are crying is we know one thing. That whenever they stop crying, they die. So why the crying is unbearable, why the crying is horribly hard to deal with, we'll take it. Because they're still alive and there's still hope. And one thing that David Nasser, when he wrote this book that he was talking about, is he related it to our communities that we live in. That there's people all around us, maybe not physically crying, but spiritually are crying. And they might not ever have an opportunity, spiritually speaking, to be made alive unless the church does what the church is called to do. And that's to serve people and love people. So sometimes dealing with the community, dealing with people is messy. And sometimes it's unbearable. And sometimes it's frustrating. And it causes you just want to pull your hair out because people can't get out of the way of themselves. But spiritually they're crying. And you deal with it. Because when they go away, they might be gone forever. And we lose opportunity for someone to stop crying spiritually and walk into new life with Jesus. After church today, if Mansfield Christian Church decided to close their doors, would anyone notice? Let's pray. Now, God, I'm grateful for the church. God, the church worldwide. God, it was so cool to be at ICOMOS last weekend to see what you're doing as the Big C church across the whole entire world in places like South Korea and Japan and in Las Vegas and in New York City and in Europe and places like Prague and places like Germany and the UK and in Africa. God, but I'm also excited for what you're doing in Southwest Missouri, in places like Joplin and Springfield, and here in Mansfield, Missouri. God, I pray that this church here in this town will be not the best church for this town, but the best church for this town. So I pray that you'll put people in their path. I pray that you give them an excitement and a fervor and an energy to reach lost people. People that are down and out of society. People that need your love. People that don't always need a hand out, but a hand up. So God, help this group of people, God, to rally around each other and love this community. God, I pray that in this time next year, that these seats right here are full. Not because of just numbers, God, but because every seat in this room matters because people matter and people need to be sitting in these seats. God, we're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for the example that he gave of not coming to be served, but to serve. God, help us be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We come to our time and our service, our response time. And in the song, I actually came in this morning as they're finishing up practicing, and it's the song, Holy Spirit, You're a Welcome Here. And a lot of times when I hear this, well, the first time I heard the song, I thought, man, it's really good. That's all, Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. Then I got to thinking, sometimes I can kind of become cynical, unfortunately. then I kind of think, okay, who are the people that wrote this song? Who are we to say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here? God's here all the time, no matter what, right? But then I got to thinking some more. I was like, you know what? It's more like I individually am welcoming God's Spirit into me. And during this time, what I want to encourage you guys to do during this response time, most of you in this room have already given your life to the Lord. You've already been baptized. I'm just going to assume that. But every single day, we need to be made new. The gospel is for us every single day. And so during this time, let the Spirit move in you. Open yourself up. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here in my heart. I want to move as you're guiding me to move. So would you stand as we sing?
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Father, again, we just thank you so much that you're here and your Spirit's here. And Father, we just know that we go out and when we see somebody that needs help, just to help them. Father, invite them to church. This church has got to grow again. And Lord, we know it. And we know that you're here in our presence. And Father, we just thank you so much for that. And as we get older in our age, we understand more about what God is. He is love. He's always there when you need help. So don't just go along abiding by yourself. Let Jesus help you. And we thank you so much for our sermon today. And we thank those that are here today that understand what God's trying to teach us. And we pray with all their heart that you're always around. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.